verses tonight. I'll not read all, I think there's 49 verses in the chapter, but we do want to cover the next chapter. We've been talking about spiritual leadership on Sunday nights when we can, and the last week we began to talk about leadership lessons from Daniel, and we read the entire first chapter and talked about Daniel living by convictions. And so if you do have your outline from last week, or if you got one this week, we'll fill in those, and then we'll continue. We'll finish this message tonight, Lord willing. And so I want to pick up where we left off last week, Daniel chapter 2, if you will. Now, this is the second year of the reign. So he's been now in Babylon, hundreds of miles away. He's been taken, and now he is in training, and now he's been promoted. And now that God has given Daniel favor in the eyes of the king and amongst all the wise men, now we're seeing God continuing to use him, and his life just by his example is going to be our lesson tonight. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And they didn't say anything else. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known, now this is just quite odd, don't you think? I don't remember it, and if you don't tell me what it is, I'm going to kill you. That's what he says. Notice what it says. The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces. See, guns don't kill people. People kill people. And your houses shall be made a dunghill. Verse 6. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation of it. Now there's no doubt as to why. Then the next verse, they are pleading, just tell us what it was and we'll show the interpretation. Why? Because they wanted gifts. They wanted all the money. They wanted everything that he promised them to do. Then answered again, verse 7, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show you the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, you are no good. I know of a certainty that you would gain the time. You're just trying to buy time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream. I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans, it's so funny to me. They answered before the king and said, you know, there ain't a man on the earth that can show the king his matter, right? I mean, that's their attitude. Therefore, there is no king, lord, no ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. King, you're asking us to do what has never been done. How in the world do you expect us to do it? Verse 11, it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, little g, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now, remember this. Daniel was not there. Okay? Why? Because he wasn't a sorcerer. He wasn't one of the astrologers. That's not what he was. But he was a wise man. And the first verse tells you that God had given him wisdom and knowledge above all. And so he was like, look, if you guys can't do it, if you're telling me that all these wise men that I've trained can't do it, you're all going to die. Now, I don't know what good he thought he was going to do himself. But nevertheless, that was the decree. By the way, you make all kinds of wrong decisions in the wrong heat of the moment. So the Bible says the decree, verse 13, went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Look up here. Did Arioch need to make the thing known? Huh? What was the decree? Jamin, what did the king tell Arioch to go do? Kill. Didn't say go answer the questions. Said kill all the wise men. And yet Arioch allows Daniel to ask, hey, what's going on? Before you take my head off, don't you think I deserve to know why I'm dying? And Arioch gave audience. By the way, that's a God moment. That's totally God. Now watch. He answered and said to Arioch, I'm sorry, then Arioch made, verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Verse 17, then Daniel went. And you say, now, it doesn't say that the king gave him the time. Well, apparently he did. Now, the king could have. Arioch didn't do his job, right? So now he's standing before the king, and he's so calm that he goes into the king. Now the king has not taken his life. What is that? That's a God moment. That, again, is God intervening in the life of Daniel. Now watch verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In case you don't understand who that is, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, that they would desire mercies, watch this, of the big G God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word of God. God, it is your word. When we read the Bible, they are your words. I pray that we would respect them for that. I pray that we would understand them. And Lord, you're the only one that can help us understand. And so I pray you'd help us tonight. Would you give us knowledge and understanding of your word? Would you open our hearts, Lord, and open our minds, open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and teach us thy precepts, that we may keep them to the end. I pray, God, that as you do speak, we would listen and take heed to the Spirit's voice to our church. And we pray, Father, that you'd then prepare us this week, Lord, for those kind of moments. I pray that you'd help us to be spiritual leaders. I pray that you'd use me tonight. I yield myself to you again this evening, and I ask that you'd help me, Lord. I need you. Please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit. I ask that you'd, Lord, humbly, I ask that you please make me into a vessel of honor and preach through me your message for us, your people. And I pray, God, that you would use us this week. Thank you for this church. Thank you most of all for Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that we can come before you and still ask for the mercies of God. And I pray that, Lord, as we see these things tonight, we leave here encouraged and bettered. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we saw, we understand that last week, 605 roughly, right in there, Nebuchadnezzar seized for the first time Jerusalem. As he did that, we know that he took 10,000 of the best of the best out of Jerusalem, and he took them back to Babylon. For one reason, to train them to be leaders. He wanted people who were smart. Remember, one of the qualifications was you had to be smart, had to be good looking. Remember that? And they had to be trained. Then they were going to go through this program. And as they go through this program, we learned a lot about Daniel's life. Now, remember, when Daniel was immersed into the culture, it was a culture that was anti-God. And so they gave them new names to separate them and to try to get them to associate with the day's modern religions rather than the Jehovah that they worshiped. And the whole culture was trying to brainwash and trying to taint Daniel's testimony and his companions. And we saw last week, number one in your outline, that spiritual leaders live by biblical conviction. Daniel said, no, I'm not eating this stuff. We don't know exactly what it was, but we do know the king's meat was something that Daniel said, I can't eat this. It's against my own personal conviction. I know what God said. By the way, do you know what the Bible says? Do you live by biblical convictions? Could you set a biblical principle about things that you do and or don't do by a biblical standard? Or is it just something that you do? Daniel said, listen, this may be what everybody else, this may be what 9,996 other Jews are doing, but I'm not doing it. I'm not going to eat the king's meat. I'm going to prove to you. And as he stood by conviction, what happened? The eunuch, now is being swayed, and he's been influenced by Daniel's convictions. And that's the importance of spiritual leadership. That is influencing someone in a positive way for good, especially toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we said last week in your outline, letter A, spiritual leaders live by convictions, not by convenience. It's never convenient in today's society to stand on the promises of God. You remember that? And then letter B. We said spiritual leaders live by convictions, not according to comfort. In the world you and I live in, by biblical convictions. I'm sorry. In the world you and I live in, living by biblical convictions can at times be uncomfortable. And the word comfortable has to do with enjoying the security of. And when you live by biblical convictions, it can get a little lonely. because there's not a lot of people saying, look, this is a Bible verse. This is what I believe. That's why I don't do this. And so then we said, letter C, spiritual leaders live by convictions, not according to what's common. Everybody else around Daniel was living according to what was common. That's what's popular. Listen to me very carefully. We said this to the young people last week and even to the parents that dedicated their babies. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. Okay? Just because marijuana is legal now doesn't mean that we ought to go and smoke joints and we're not going to have a joint Sunday where everybody that comes and brings a visitor now has a joint. That sounds so awful. And yet, watch this. We're preaching, what are we preaching on Wednesday night? Wisdom's warning against wine. So if that's legal and we're doing it without conviction, then why don't we just light it up? There's no difference. Is everybody okay? There is no difference. If the government says it's legal to marry the same sex, should we just go ahead and fall into that? My point is, Daniel didn't allow what was common or what was familiar or popular among the general population to be his own conviction. Instead, he went to the Word of God and he said, this is what the Bible says, so I'm going to believe it. Leaders live by spiritual conviction, letter D, not by consolation or concession. I'm not going to give in just because it's being difficult with somebody else, and I certainly don't want to lose a friend. For do I now persuade men or God, Paul said, or do I seek to please men? Yet if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And the Bible example there is by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I would just say this. Anybody that desires to take the Word of God, let me back up. Anybody whose heart's desire is to glorify God is going to find out what that book says and live by it. Amen. Spiritual leaders live by conviction. Secondly, then, and tonight, we didn't get to this last week, but I want you to see spiritual leaders live by example. Remember last week we said Daniel did not leave. I do not personally believe that he left Jerusalem thinking, I am in the Lord's army. And I'm going to be a spiritual leader. I don't think a 15-year-old boy in the midst of 10,000 people leaving to go to a foreign country actually has those thoughts. I don't care what his personality is. Rather, I think he just thought, Lord, I just want to make you happy. I want to do what you want me to do. And I want to be a good child of God. And so when he was put in that situation, what made him stick out? His example. What he did or didn't say, what he did or didn't do, did what? Separated him. You see, a lot of times we think that in order to be holy, we've got to tell people how unholy they are. We think in order to be godly, we've got to tell someone else how ungodly they are and how godly we are. No, we don't. We just have to do right. The separation will happen. All we have to do is decide, you know what? If the Bible says this is unwise, the Bible says this is sinful, then I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm not even going to hint around it. I'm going to abstain from all appearance of evil. And by doing that alone, you'll separate yourself from everybody else. Did you know, especially in today's society, if you have a job, by the way, you're blessed if you have a job. Say amen right there. Okay. If you have a job and you work for somebody, did you know that just by doing what your boss wants you to do, you separate yourself from everybody else? You lead by example, because there's a lot of people that don't. How many know what I'm talking about? How many in here work with somebody that on a regular basis does not do what the boss expects them to do? How many people work? See, there's all kinds of that. But all you've got to do is do what's expected. Daniel did what God expected him to do. And by doing that, he separated himself among the masses. Leading by example is a simple principle to understand, but it's a very difficult one to live, isn't it? The prophets, you'll remember in the Bible, were often called to lead by example, though doing so usually meant enduring suffering from others. Yet they were willing to do what was right. You read it. Whether it was Jeremiah, whether it was Ezekiel, Daniel here, they were willing to say, you know what? This is probably not going to go well for me. John the Baptist is another one. It's probably not going to really behoove me physically to go up to Herod's brother and say, hey, you ought not have your brother's wife. Didn't end well for him, but he was willing to do it. Amen. Jeremiah was told to do some things. Ezekiel was told to do some things. And yet they decided to do that which was right. And you know, I read something this week interesting. Here's the quote. Knowing what is right. This is a great quote. So listen, knowing what is right and condemning what is wrong does not take the place of doing what is right. That is a fantastic quote. I read it every day for the last 4 days. Knowing what is right and condemning that which is wrong does not take the place of you doing that which is right. Now, that's a great quote for dads. Because sometimes we know what's right, we condemn what's wrong in front of our family, and yet we don't do what's right for ourselves. That's huge. That goes for every Christian here. We know lots of things, and we can condemn lots of things that are wrong. God says, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to obey what's right. I want you to take what you know and to do it. Saul condemned and removed witchcraft from the land, but he didn't remove it from his heart. You see, he was, no, if there's a witch, then she's going to die. And yet he went to his people and said, hey, find me one of them witches. And by the way, they knew where she was, the witch at Endor. Isn't that amazing? Saul knew what was right, condemned that which was wrong, but didn't remove that which was wrong from his heart. Every home needs a father who does more than just know what's right. Every home needs a mom who is more than just willing to condemn what is wrong. And every church, by the way, needs Christians that'll do the same. Did you know that a healthy church has servant leaders who lead by example? Now, we get in a certain environment and we say, yeah, Jesus led by example. He was a servant. We should all be like that. And then we have opportunities to serve and nobody wants to serve. We have ministries like the cleaning ministry and the nursery ministry that struggle to man the ministry so that we could sit in here, so that we could have clean building, because nobody wants to serve. Is everybody here still? You see what I'm saying? The idea is that do I have to be seen by people in order to be an example? No. I just have to do that which is right in order to be an example. The Bible tells us, the 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now, what was Daniel's example, really? We know that he lived by convictions, and his life, the decisions that he made, the way that he followed through with those decisions, his life example was several fold. First of all, his example was courage. Courage. Courage is doing what you're afraid of doing. That's what we said this morning. Courage is doing the right thing in the face of fear. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 32, 18, then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. Hezekiah had some enemies, and as they came up, as they were doing what they needed to do, as Nehemiah was building the wall, Hezekiah, And he had told them, listen, you just keep doing what I'm telling you to do. And the next thing you know, all these people try to discourage the people. What were they trying to do? What was the voice trying to get them to be? Afraid. They wanted them to lose courage in the will of God for their life. And yet God says that's the same thing that you find. Anytime someone wants to step out and do the will of God, there's going to be an enemy that tries to separate it from that will. And the first thing they try to do is make you scared to do it. Because fear cancels faith. Fear dilutes faith. And yet the same thing is true about faith. Faith cancels fear. And faith dilutes fear. And so I've got to decide, am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust that he has me here in Babylon, in Daniel's case? Am I going to trust that he has me in this situation? Because no matter what the situation, God doesn't change. And so as God leads me, I'm going to be courageous. There will always be people, there will always be circumstances with loud voices to frighten you. The enemy is always going to be sending darts of doubt at your heart. And he's going to try to penetrate that heart. And yet there will always be a God that is greater than those circumstances. It doesn't matter what he throws, doesn't matter what you may find yourself in, the God of the universe is the God of your circumstances. Psalm 91, verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Boy, those verses are very relevant to anybody who's fearful. And it doesn't necessarily have to be Goliath. Doesn't necessarily have to be that the king has decided, Daniel, you're going to die. But in the face of fear, Daniel decided to be courageous. Daniel decided to ask a question when he should already be dead. Arioch already should have drawn a sword and lopped off his head. But he decided, well, why are you so hasty? Why are you such in a hurry to kill me? Tell me what I've done. Oh, well, let's go talk to the king. Literally, that would be, if I was the Arioch, I would be like, okay, I don't know why I'm doing it. I'm just following Daniel. But that's leadership. That's spiritual leadership. That is, he should be afraid of me, but he's not. In fact, he is not even afraid of going before the king. Now, really, I'd be like, okay, let's go, bad boy. Let's see what King Nebuchadnezzar does to you. I can't wait to see what happens to you. We don't know. Maybe Arioch lost his life for not obeying. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, Daniel didn't panic. He didn't get squeamish. He didn't run and hide. He wasn't crying out. By faith, he said, let's go talk to the king, because I know a God who knows all things. He wants to know his dream. God, I'll ask God of his mercies, and I believe he'll deliver me. By the way, he did. That's example. That's courage. Secondly, what do I find in Daniel's life that he was an example of? Write this down, commitment. Yes, he was courageous to say, I'm not going to eat. He was courageous to say, now, just why is this happening? And tell me again, and I'll go before God. But he was content. You know what I find? Or what I don't find? What amazes me is that nowhere in the book of Daniel do we see either him or his friends complaining about leaving Jerusalem. We never find him saying, God, will you please let's go back to Jerusalem? This is awful. You have us way over here. We've had to do all this stuff, and these people don't like us. And Lord, this is just awful. We live in a horrible society, and our nation is awful now, and I don't know what I'm going to do. He doesn't do that. You don't see him complaining. Why? Because he trusts God. We see them like Jesus being led away as a lamb to the slaughter without complaint. For the steadfast faith in God, they were all rewarded great favor in the eyes of a king. Did you know you could accomplish far more by being content with God, with the circumstances that God has given you, listen, instead of complaining about them? There's a reason that there's a Bible principle that says do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Because that means if I withhold that God knows, or that I know God's in control of my circumstances. And whatever is out of my control is in the hands of a loving, all-wise God. And God says, listen, I'm giving you, by the way, was Joseph content? Oh, yeah. He went all the way down to Potiphar's house, was illegally prisoned, 13 years he sat there. Let me say this, was Noah content? Yeah, really content. David never complained about not being king, though he was anointed as king. The fact of the matter is, he may complain for his life being threatened, but he didn't say, Lord, this is just not fair. Can you just make me king so I can kill this guy? He never did. Over and over again, as you study the Bible, the people that influenced others, the spiritual leaders, are people who were courageous. They were people who were put in situations that were difficult and tough, and they had to make hard decisions, but they were content in those situations. They were content in their circumstances. Let me give you another thing that he was an example of. He was an example by continuing. A lot of people don't know this because they have not studied the book of Daniel. We've not necessarily studied it as a church. But did you know that Daniel's ministry spanned 60 to 70 years? Because of Daniel's faithfulness, God gave him favor with every administration that he faced. Now the Babylonians captured him. And yet, there were six different kings that he served going into the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians. He served God in public office to six unsaved kings and was a very old man. Many believe that he was 85 years old when he died. When he was thrown into the lion's den, I'm sorry, when he was 85 years old, 85-year-old man. And how was he faithful in continuing? Well, you know the story. They said, listen, if we're going to find occasion with Daniel, it's going to be by his own religion. We can't find any fault in the guy, except that he's so stinking faithful to what he does to God. I mean, the guy prays three times a day. Huh, I got an idea. Someone speaks up. Let's make it a law not to pray. That's a good idea. And then we'll tell the king. We'll just convince the king. We'll make it this big thing. King, you're the only one worth worshiping. Now, what king would say, no, I'm not? A pagan king would be like, yeah, you're right. I am pretty great. And so, King, here's what we think. We've made this law, this decree, and what we think is nobody should pray to any deity except you. Well, that sounds good to me. Well, here it is. Sign it. He signed it. And the next thing you know, the Bible says when it came for Daniel to know that, what did he do? He said, well, I'm going to go on my lunch break. I'm going to go home. He opened his windows to everybody and he prayed. He was faithful. It didn't matter what king, it didn't matter what decree. He just was continuing always. There was an entire life of faith and example that was precedent, that was prior to persecution. He didn't change his order of business. He didn't change his convictions. He didn't change his faith. Do you know why? Because his God never changed. The fact of the matter is, Proverbs 3, verse 1 says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Listen, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That epitomizes Daniel's life. That he decided, Lord, I'm going to take your word, hide it in my heart. And God says, well, if you do that, I'm already bound to the promise. What am I going to add? Length of days and long life. In a place where everybody else has decided to change their convictions, change what they believe, because they don't agree with the circumstances. So I might as well just fall in line with the circumstances or what's common. Daniel said, I'm just not going to do that. I would be a hypocrite. I started one way, I'm going to finish the same way. Somebody say amen. That's continuing. Continuing in the things that thou hast learned of me and been assured of. What did he do? He just stayed with the stuff. Spiritual leaders live by conviction. Last week I challenged you with that. This week I want to challenge you with living by example. Now, I don't know who you work around, but you can be an example both to saved and unsaved people all week long. You can be an example by what you do, by how you speak, by how you work. Everything that you do sets a precedent. And somewhere along the line, someone is going to see that, and God is going to give you a moment in time for you to glorify him. That's the whole purpose. Daniel lived by conviction, lived by example. Thirdly, and we're done. Spiritual leaders live by faith. Now, I've already mentioned this, but Daniel remained faithful to the Lord despite the strong temptation to compromise. Now, let's just think about it this minute. You see, we don't understand this in the context, but we certainly could understand it perhaps in our own life. What I mean is, he was determined to trust the Lord and be steadfast in the Lord no matter how much pressure was put upon him. You have to eat this. Now, again, because we're not Jewish and we pretty much eat for enjoyment and we don't have any dictatorial laws by God as to what we can and cannot eat necessarily, we don't understand this. But to a Jew, what you eat is a lot because they live by the law. They live by the letter of the law. So for him to defile his body, and that's the principle that we have today, for him to defile his body would be against his conviction that because God is holy, I'm supposed to be holy. Amen? So I'm not going to do it. He was tempted to compromise, and yet he trusted God. He could have made some stuff up. He could have decided, you know what, I'm just going to die. I mean, I can't tell dreams, so maybe I should run away. Maybe I should just acquiesce and die, and yet God brought him into favor and prompted him by faith to say something that's not normal. It's not normal to say, well, let me just go to the king, ask favor, and then I'll ask God and God will give me the answer. What? That means that God put me here and now I'm going to show this king who's unsaved who God is and my faith in him. He didn't compromise his prayer time. He didn't say, well, you know, if there's a law that says I can't pray, then I'm just not going to pray. I was told the other night that there was a family member that went to another family member's house, and the lady was praying with her children in this house by herself, not with anybody in the public area of the house, was praying with her children by herself, and the woman of the house came to her and said, don't pray. You cannot pray with your children in my house. That's insane to me. We have a public school system that says you can't have your Bible at school. You can't read your Bible at school. By the way, that's not true. It's a constitutional right. You can have your Bible at school. You can pray and read your Bible at school. You just can't do it during the classroom. That's a Bible right, or a constitutional right. Teachers can have their Bible on their desk. That you cannot lose your job. You cannot get fired for that. That is a constitutional right. It's already been defended. There's already precedent for that. And yet we have people, Christians, who have compromised their faith because of intimidation. And yet Daniel lived by faith. And it wasn't just a quip that he heard on Sunday morning or Sunday night. It was a conviction. I trust God no matter what. I'm not going to try to figure this out. I'm going to trust God. Whenever Daniel was confronted in a crisis, he always confronted it one way, by faith. He rested in God. Proverbs 12 and verse 3, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. He had decided, I'm not only going to believe right, I'm going to do right, and you're not going to move me. So we find several things about Daniel's faith. First of all, Daniel's faith was unmoved by circumstance. It didn't matter whether it was location. It didn't matter whether the leader changed. It didn't matter what liars in wait, or even in the lion's den, his faith was unmoved. In Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do with me. Have you not just stopped and prayed, even silently or maybe quietly and audibly, the Lord is still my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me to beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And God, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. The result, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. That's the prayer of faith. Daniel's faith was not moved because of circumstance. History is the record of an encounter between character and circumstance. Now, let me ask you this. What will history say about your character? Because we know what it says about Daniel's character. It says that he lived by faith. His faith was unmovable to circumstance. Secondly, it was unmovable to conspiracy. Now, this really is a great point. People plotted behind Daniel's back to find fault. You'll find that in Daniel 6, verses 4 and 5. This is when he said, well, if we're going to find fault, it will be according to his religion. So we're going to make this law. Now, don't kid yourself into believing that this was the first time these pagan princes were conspiring behind the scenes. Remember, at the very outset of Daniel chapter 1, he was elevated. And people who don't know Jesus Christ, people who are stepping on that corporate ladder on those rungs and stepping on people to get there, they don't like being second. And so don't think that this was the first time that people didn't appreciate or like Daniel. That would be like saying, well, that all the world is humble and they just believe that God puts up one and sets down another. You know better than that. It's not even common sense. And so they're conspiring behind Daniel's back. People who get promoted, get elevated above, recognized, always get criticized. People always do. People criticize leadership as long as they're not the leader. That's the norm. And so watch. His faith was unmoved in conspiracy. Here's my point. People tend to forget that God is in control even when you're under personal attack. Even when some people say some things about you, people tend to forget immediately. Wait a minute. God, you're in control of this. You know why? Because our feelings get hurt. When our feelings get hurt, our pride puffs up. We're like a puffer fish. People say something about you, true or not, like they did about Paul. This is the man. This is what he's teaching. None of it was true. Did you see Paul stand up and say, I'm not doing that? No, he said, let me tell you, men and brethren, who I am. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you how I met him. Let me tell you that he changed my life forever. He didn't puff up. Why? Because he trusted God. The faith that Daniel had was unmovable even in conspiracy. People tend to forget that God is in control when under personal attack. Their pride tends to affect them. Listen, more than principle tends to affect them. They forget very quickly. Wait, this is personal. Wait, someone said this about me. What's this? No. What is God saying about you? Daniel's faith was unmovable even in conspiracy. Thirdly, and I'm done, Daniel's faith was unmovable in the midst of confusion. Now look with me, if you will, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 11. Notice what it says. It's a rare thing. Do you see that? It's a rare thing. This has not been done, so it's a little confusing, right? This is not normal. It's confusing. And the decree in verse 13, in the day the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, we don't know if there were others that had already been slain until they got to Daniel, but the fact remains that it was rare and unique, it had never been done, and that they sought Daniel to kill him. Daniel didn't stop Arioch and say, "No, well, now, wait a minute, I just need to go to God and say, God, I just don't understand why you're doing this." In the face of confusion, his faith was not moved. He simply took it as a prompt from God. Lord, I don't have to understand. Listen in order to trust. I don't have to understand in order to obey. And so by faith, he acted. It was immovable in the midst of confusion. Let me ask you a question. Anything ever happened to you that you just didn't understand? Anything ever happened in your life, in your marriage, with your children, at your job, with your family, extended family? Any circumstance in life ever happened to you that you go, I don't understand why this happened to me? It was your first inclination to say, Lord, I know that you're totally in control and I don't have to understand. I trust you. Whoa! Do you know, understand? Do you know what would happen? God is pleased with that attitude. If I just decide to step back and say, you know what, Lord, I don't understand. I don't have to understand in order to obey. The doctor said I got cancer. There's a man sitting back there that had to go through it. There's a lady sitting right here that had to go through it. And they don't have to understand. They just have to trust. We don't have to understand our circumstances in order to believe. Because believing is seeing things that are not really visible. Trusting in outcomes that are all in the hand of God. Notice what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That means don't be anxious, don't be worrying about anything, but in everything. Now, it's absolutely divine and impeccable that God used the word nothing and everything together. It leaves no loopholes. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. I'd like to give you a Bible example of that. Can you go with me to Daniel chapter 2? And I want you to look with me in verse 18. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 18. Now remember the verse. Be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, protect, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 18, Daniel chapter 2. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men at Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and light dwelleth with him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, I'm going, Amen. Amen. Abba, speak to us. Yes, Lord. That's praying. I mean, Daniel's on praying ground, and they know it. Now, watch what he says. I thank thee. Do you see those words in the next verse? Let's say those three words out loud. Ready? I thank thee. Can we say them again? I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. What's the verse? Be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The need for godly leaders has been a popular topic in the Christian community, and rightly so. Leadership has often been sadly lacking within the church, but fellowship also needs attention. When believers aren't prepared to follow, they cast doubt on their status as believers, and they, in many ways, disqualify themselves from leadership. The following account comes to us from E. Stanley Jones. He told of a missionary who lost his way in an African jungle. He could find no landmarks, and the trail vanished. Eventually, stumbling on a small hut, he asked the native living there if he could lead him out. The native said, absolutely. Rising to his feet, he walked directly into the bush. The missionary followed right on his heels. For more than an hour, they hacked their way through a dense wall of vines and grasses. The missionary became a little worried, and he said, and I quote, "Are you sure this is the way? I don't see any path." The African chuckled and said over his shoulder, "Bwana, in this place there is no path. Listen, I am the path." Now watch. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way." Now we know why Paul said what he said. Follow me as I follow Christ. See what happens when we follow Jesus? When we become followers, we become leaders. By example. Don't ever underestimate the power of your example in the lives of your own family and the lives of people around you, because you're living by conviction, not by convenience, not by what's common. Well, this is what I've already been taught. This is what everybody else does. So that makes it right. By living by example, you've decided, I'm living for Jesus, and that means something to me, regardless of whether it means anything to you or not. And you're living that example by faith. You don't live an exemplary life without faith. You live an exemplary life because of your faith. Now, what's your influence like? I want to challenge you this week. This week, wherever you live, whatever you do, live like a spiritual leader. You know, we used to sing a song, it's an old song, "Dare to be a Daniel." Dare to stand alone. Are you willing to stand alone? Sometimes leadership is lonely, isn't it? Because the leader's always criticized until they've stood just a few minutes or walked a few miles in their shoes. Daniel, to me, is the epitome of a spiritual leader in the Bible. You never find Daniel complaining. In fact, Daniel's one of those people in the Bible that you don't find a recorded problem with. He simply lived by faith. Let's dare to be that Daniel this week. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for the example of Daniel. Lord, I love that book. It's amazing to me that it's so short, that you cover so many powerful truths in just a few pages. And Lord, I would that there'd be people here tonight say, Lord, I could be a Daniel by changing just a few things in their life, by living the way that you've called them to live by faith. They could be leaders because they're following the one who is going through this world with them. Would you please help us to be that kind of influence? Help us, Lord, to influence somebody this week in a positive way. Help us, God, to exercise our faith in you in spite of circumstances. Now, Lord, we don't know what's coming Monday through this next Sunday, but you're already there. So, God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to trust you in those circumstances. Lord, there may be someone here tonight that's going through circumstances, and they need to have their faith strengthened. Lord, their own example needs to be tuned up. There may be some people here tonight, some Christians that, Lord, are not living by spiritual conviction. And I pray that you'd work in all of our hearts that way. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I didn't really say too much about this last week, but I do want to ask you, maybe you've learned something of a lesson from Daniel. Maybe you would say tonight, Pastor, pray for me. The Lord spoke to me about either my convictions, my example, or my faith. And I want to ask God's help tonight. I don't know what the matter is. It may be a mom, maybe a dad, it may be a boss, it may be a family problem. I don't know what it is. But maybe, either by conviction, example, or faith, God's spoken to you directly. And in a few moments, when we give our invitation, you need to spend some time with God about how he's spoken to you. And I would like to pray for you about that. Maybe with an uplifted hand, you'd say, Pastor, God spoke to me directly about one of these three ways, and I'd like you to ask you to pray for me during this invitation. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I'd like to pray for you. Slip it up just for a minute. I want to see who you are. I want to pray for you directly. Conviction, faith, or example? You put your hands down. How many would say, Pastor, I do have some spiritual convictions about my life, and I just want to ask God to help me to strengthen those and never compromise those convictions. How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer tonight. I want to stand fast in the promises of God. All right. You can put your hands down. How many would say, Pastor, you know, I've really never heard that before, spiritual convictions. And I feel like my prayer request tonight is that God would help me to develop those spiritual convictions to live by. Pray for me. How many would say there's some convictions that I need to develop tonight from the Bible? How many would say that? Just pray for me, Pastor. Anybody like that? All right. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to be a better example in some way in my life. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. All right. Would you stand with me together as we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray now for all these hands that have been raised. In one way or another, God, your Holy Spirit has spoken to a heart, and that's a blessing. Now, Lord, I pray that we would act on those moments of time. And Lord, that we would give ourselves over for our reasonable service. Lord, you're trying to develop a spiritual influence, not only in our church, but in our community. Lord, we don't have to have a delegated position of leadership before we lead. We can lead by example. We can lead where we live simply because we believe the Bible and we want to live as close to it as we possibly can. And I pray that you'd strengthen our faith. God, those that have said that there is a specific need to be met tonight, a specific way you've spoken, I pray, Lord, that you'd embolden them this week in their faith. Help them to live by courage. Lord, I know, fear is an amazing, amazing emotion, very controlling. And yet, God, I honestly believe that love is more powerful. I pray that you'd bless these tonight who have said, pray for me, preacher. I pray that you'd give them great grace. I pray that you'd give them special wisdom. I pray, God, that you'd not remove the circumstances wherewith they've been praying, but rather you would strengthen them through the circumstances. That we would remember that you are with us always, even to the end of the world. I pray that you'd bless this invitation time now. Help our church in Jesus' name. Amen.